I'm very excited about today. One of the oldest traditions in the Methodist movement is starting off the new year in the covenant renewal service. And it's starting off the new year in an intentional way through worship. And the covenant renewal service that we're about to take part in was first used or introduced within the Methodist movement in 1755. Okay? And at that time, people came together to pray, to confess, to reflect, and just reset as they began to start the year before God. And John Wesley wrote about these times of worship in his journal, and he said, "It was, as usual, a time of remarkable blessing. It was an occasion for a variety of spiritual experiences. I do not know that ever we had a greater blessing. And afterwards, many desire to return thanks, either for a sense of pardon, for full salvation, or for a fresh manifestation of God's graces." And so some 243 years later, we come together with that same hope and that same expectation as we bring our lives before God and look for fresh manifestations of His Spirit among us. We come together that God will speak and that we will hear, okay? And that we will just receive from Him today. All right, so let's get started. And first, I want to share about confession, and we'll share about this idea of confession. The act of confession has held its place within Christian worship forever, probably from the very beginning. How many times have we just found ourselves in private prayer, you know, calling out to God, "God, I've messed up. I'm here again. I'm here again, Lord. I need your help." That in itself is in its simplest form is confession. In Psalm 51, the psalmist writes, "Have mercy on me, God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." And within the Methodist movement, we believe in both public and private confession and private prayer as a way of unburdening our conscience, as a way of expressing repentance, and as a way of reaching out to God to experience His grace and forgiveness. So I invite us into a time of private prayer. This is your time. This is our time together. You may sit, you may kneel, you may even come to the altar if you wish. But I would ask one thing. Let's not be hard on ourselves. Let's not be difficult on ourselves. But know that we worship a God who not only waits for us to come to Him, He runs to us to extend grace, to extend forgiveness with a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever kind of love. So let's go to Christ together, bowing in confession and prayer. Let's have just a brief moment of silence to ourselves or prayer to ourselves, and then I will lead us in a prayer. Let's bow. God, searcher of all our hearts, you have formed us as a people and claimed us for your own as we come to acknowledge your sovereignty and grace and to enter anew into covenant with you. Reveal reluctance or falsehood within us. Let your Spirit impress your truth on our inmost being and receive us in mercy for the sake of our mediator, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. O righteous God, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, see us as we fall down before you. Forgive any unfaithfulness in not having done your will, for you have promised mercy to us if we turn to you with our whole hearts. We hear from the bottom of our hearts here in this moment, renounce all of our idols, and we're covenanting with you that no known sin shall be allowed in our life. Against your will, we have turned our love toward the world in an unhealthy way. And in your power, we will watch all of our temptations that will lead us away from you. We will watch them, God, and give them to you. For our own righteousness is even itself riddled with sin, and we're unable to stand before you. And through Christ, you have offered to be our God again if we would let you. And my friends, I want to have a prayer now and ask that you say these words after me. I will say a line and then ask that you say them after me together. Before all heaven and earth, I here acknowledge you as my Lord and God. I take you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for my portion, and vow to give up myself, body and soul, as your servant, to serve you in holiness and righteousness all the days of my life. And all God's people said, amen.
Well, I have two confessions to make this morning. One, I kicked over your coffee this morning. Jeremy, sorry about that. I wanted to make that in public so it was a little easier to do. The other is, I realize I can be somewhat obnoxious about Alabama football, so I'm not going to say anything about it this morning, even though they're playing in the championship tomorrow night. But I would like to say that no matter what happens tomorrow night, I won't talk about it next week. So, there we go. There was a fella, I have a friend in Alabama who scheduled his wedding a year ago, and it turns out it's tomorrow. And so he bought some tickets. He paid like $5,000 for this ticket. It includes a trip back from the airport to the stadium and back. It includes a bar tab at the game, box seats. And so he's looking for somebody to take his place. He said the service starts about 7 o'clock in Montgomery. She likes to cook. Her name's Eileen, and she'll be the one in white. So, when we confess in the hopes of being forgiven. Micah says that we have a God who delights in mercy. Ephesians says that our God forgives us out of the lavishness of His grace. Peter thought that he was going to be pretty lavish in his own grace. He asked Jesus, he said, if my brother sins against me, how many times should I forgive? Should it be seven times? Which, you know, was pretty lavish. In that day, the rabbis were teaching that you should forgive three times. And so he's more than doubling the standard rate. And Jesus says, no, not seven times. 70 times seven. We have a God who delights to forgive us. Jesus forgave people before they even asked him to forgive them. He forgave the worst sinners in town. He forgave the thief on the cross who a few minutes before had been mocking him and making fun of him. He forgave those at the foot of the cross because they didn't even know what they were doing. Our God desires to forgive us. He genuinely enjoys forgiving his people. And when he forgives us, it loosens grace in our life. Guilt and fear are like dams that stop the grace of God from flowing in us and around us. God desires to forgive us. And so we come and we confess this morning. But his word says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. I am forgiven. The debt is paid, and you don't have to pay it back. He doesn't use it to manipulate us. We are free to experience grace like we never have before. And so, now that we are free, that we have been set free from our guilt and our fear, that we are His, it opens new possibilities for us and new opportunities. And that's what this service is about. It's about remembering that we are on this journey, and we talked last week about living awkwardly and being willing to fail over and over in this journey into faith. And so, as we think about commitment, you know, the service moves from confession to commitment to covenant. And we're going to talk about commitment for just a moment. There was a pig and a chicken who had a farmer that lived on the same farm. They were friends. And this was a really good farmer who took care of them. And really, you know, they liked the farmer. And so they got together and they thought, well, let's do something nice for the farmer. And so they were talking about it. And the chicken said, I know, he loves breakfast. He'd always enjoyed a good, healthy breakfast. So let's make breakfast for him. And so the pig said, well, he does like breakfast. That sounds like a good idea. What'd you have in mind? And the chicken said, well, how about bacon and eggs? And the pig said, well, that takes a contribution from you, but it takes a real commitment from me. And that's kind of the way commitment works. Commitment is a decision that has consequences. Now, most of our decisions have consequences, but commitment is a decision that we make over and over again, even though we know more about the consequences. It's kind of like getting married or maybe like buying a used car. Either one, the decision you make, you have to live with the maintenance that's required after it started. your wife's not here. You can get by with that. There are decisions we make that have consequences and implications, and that's what commitment is about. Sometimes we know those, and sometimes we don't know what those consequences and those implications are going to be. Commitment is this step into the unknown, willing to live in that unknown. And so there is this sense in which we make this commitment to Christ, and we really don't know what that means. And if you think about it this morning, not all of us know how we got here. For some people, we're raised in it, and kind of you grow up and you hear it and you watch it, and then all of a sudden you look around and you think, oh yeah, I'm committed to Jesus. I want to follow him. For other people, it's kind of a thinking through that process, or maybe even a struggling through that and trying to figure out what that means and making a deliberate choice. And there is this moment when we say, I choose Christ. to follow him, whatever the consequences and implications of that decision may be. And you know, it really doesn't matter how we get to this moment. What matters is, what is the direction that we are living in? Christ calls us to follow him. And what do we do with that decision once it begins to have consequences? Because it does. When we choose to follow Jesus, it changes everything. The way we view relationships, the way we respond to people who are strangers, our neighbors, our enemies, how we react to power and violence, how we the things we support, the things we protest, all of that is changed when we decide to follow Jesus. Now, we don't understand exactly what that will look like. We don't know all the implications, but the commitment to Christ means that as we begin to understand those, we will attempt to be obedient to them. We will live into this grace that God offers us. We are forgiven, and this grace creates possibilities in the world and potential in us, that we can actually be the people that God called us to be. And we practice that. We talked about that last week. It is a call not to perfection, but to practice. And so this commitment that we make to Jesus is not a commitment to a lifestyle or to a standard or to perfection. Our commitment is to the person of Jesus Christ. I don't know what he will ask me to do, but I know who he is. I don't know what he will call me, what life he will call me to lead, but I know that he is a God who loves me so much that he gave his son, and who has promised me that he will never abandon me, and that he will always be faithful to his promise. And so our commitment is not to a certain set of rules. Our commitment is to the person of Jesus Christ. That whatever he asks of us, we believe it will be because of his love for us and his love for the world. Whatever implications there are to faith for us are ones that we may wrestle with and struggle with and try to figure out. That's all part of it, is the figuring out part. But that's also what it means to be in relationship with him. That God invites us into this place that we don't always know where it's going to lead us, but we are committed to the person who is leading us into those places. And so we have these markers that remind us that God committed himself first. God is like this groom that stands at the altar waiting on us to come, or like a parent waiting on a child to be born who has made this decision that no matter what, I am going to love this child and care for them and nurture them. God has made that commitment to us. And so over and over again, we renew our commitment to Christ. And so we have these markers. In the Old Testament, they would build altars. You know, Noah did it, and Moses did it, and Abraham did it, and the children of Israel coming out of Egypt did it, and the judges did it. They would take, at those moments when they knew that God was with them, when they had an experience with God, they would take stones and they would make a pile of stones. And so every time they went by there, they would remember, oh yeah, at that point in my life, God was active and I was in relationship with him. And that's what we do this morning. We say, on that day, at this moment, I am committing my life to Christ. Whatever the implications and the consequences of that commitment are, I choose to deal with those as they come because I trust Jesus who has committed himself to me. And so we do that in the church in a lot of different ways. We do it in baptism. That's a marker that says at this moment in my life, I was committed to Christ. We do that with parents who have children. They say at this moment in our lives, we are committed to Christ. And in whatever implications or consequences there are of that as parents, that we will try to be faithful to them. We do that when we talk about stewardship and our money. We say, at this moment in my life, I am committed to Christ, and I will use it in ways that are consistent with his call on my life. We do that in marriage. We do that at funerals. We go, and hopefully part of what we do at a funeral is we say, at this moment, I trust Christ for this person who has left me, that they are safe in his hands and that I am safe in his hands as well. And we do that in membership. Now, church membership is one of those things that people have different opinions about. And some people think that, you know, it's really not that big a deal. If you're a Christian, if you're following Christ, you don't need to be a member of a church. It's kind of elitist or, you know, it's unnecessary. Other people feel like it needs to be even more stringent than it is, that not because it's harder to be a Christian, but because there is a commitment between those who are members of a church that binds us together in ways that are stronger than just going and attending the same service. And I don't know, and I think we're kind of somewhere in between that. We value membership, but we don't think that it's a necessity. For instance, when we have communion, we have an open table. You don't have to be a member of a church to receive communion. And so this morning, as we celebrate and we remember this marker in our lives that we make when we join the church, it's a way of saying that I am committed to Jesus Christ. And at this moment in my life, I commit myself to whatever the implications and consequences of that decision is to be part of the body, to serve Him through this particular body. And so one of the things we do this morning is we do celebrate that, and we celebrate membership. And are there any here who have been a member who joined this year? Anybody here? New members? Okay. We do have some members that we want to celebrate who have been members for 50 years. How? Layla, could you stand for us, please? How about that? And so that's a commitment that they made 50 years ago, and they've been, you can sit if you want to, that they, I'm sure the implications and the consequences of that decision, they never imagined, but they found a way to follow through that. And that's what we mean about commitment. Commitment is not the end of our relationship. Commitment is stepping into it. It's on the front end. And so every time we renew that commitment to Christ, we're not saying that we've arrived. We're saying that we're beginning, that we will deal with the implications and the consequences of this decision. And so we have a slideshow of members of Broadway, who people who've been members for 50 years or more, and we're going to see that, and then after that we will receive communion.